Yes, let me begin with the news, really, that we are restricted in our movements at Christmas. It's actually quite devastating for us because we can't meet up with the family, and we had all the plans and the food, and you're probably, some of you will be in the same situation. But 9 months after the story that Kathy read to us from Luke, Augustus, the Roman Emperor, decided to disrupt so many people's lives and tell them to go back to their ancestral homes. And so that was a reverse to that. They had to move, and we're stuck, not able to move. But the story of the Annunciation from Luke's Gospel is so familiar, it's so cute to many people that it seems more like a fairy tale, doesn't it, than a historical event. And I suppose the point I want to bring out first is, do we have confidence that God, despite all the chaos and the tragedies around us, that God is still in control and has a plan for the future? The main course of history is actually set by him. The complexities of pandemics and individual lives is a much more complex issue. I don't want to touch on that. But do we have confidence in God for that overall plan of his? Kathy's reading was so clear. Gabriel must have been, well, he is a superb communicator, and he's so succinct. I hope I can be succinct this morning too, because he packs in just details so quickly. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We're called when reading scripture to explore what God is like and how we respond to him. Paul, in the end, in the reading from Romans, is just overwhelmed by the glory of God's wonderful plan of the gospel, the good news of salvation, and how God unfolded it, the mystery, he says, which is now revealed, but the prophets told of old. What do we infer from such specific statements from Gabriel? There's a specific moment in time. There's a specific place, Nazareth, in this particular case of the story here of the Annunciation, a specific person, Mary, who herself is in a specific situation. She's not yet married, but she is betrothed. The custom was to be betrothed at least a year to your future husband. She's also of a specific family line. Mary is of the line of David, and so is Joseph, King David. And also, there's a specific thing not mentioned here that they're going to have to move to be in Bethlehem, which is the birthplace and original home of King David, as prophesied in the prophet by the prophet Micah. Now, we need to realize that for devout Jews like Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and the other characters in the early part of the Gospel of Luke, they're very expectant of the Messiah coming. And I suppose Christians, we too are in Advent thinking about his coming again. But the Anointed One was on his way. And now here's Mary suddenly realizing this moment has come. So we can infer that God, with these specific statements, is in charge of the main course of history. That's his plan. He made the decision to intervene at this particular moment, not today, not at the time of Abraham, but the time of Mary and Joseph. Specific action took place. And remember the context of Mary and Joseph's life. They were living under foreign occupation, not much fun, with heavy taxation for people who were not very well off. They also had a murderous and despotic and megalomaniac Herod the Great, who was put in charge by the Romans as king of Judea, not really a proper Jew himself. And she, yet, despite all that, can write that song and rejoice in God her Saviour. State that God has mercy to those who fear him in every generation, all the way back to Abraham. right through to the emergence of the people of Israel through Moses' leadership and the escape from Egypt, right through to her own day, every generation. And she speaks of generations to come as well, as we had in our first song this morning. I want to suggest that Mary and Joseph, Elizabeth and Anna and Simeon, who figure later on in the story, just 8 days after the birth of Jesus, were much more aware of the significance of what was happening. So if we could infer that these specific events point to God being in charge of the main course of history, the question is, are we also supremely confident as we wait for his coming and more? And like Mary and Joseph, do we faithfully follow his commands and live the life that God calls us to do in response to his love for us? Despite COVID, despite Brexit, despite Trumpism, despite wars, Mary and Joseph are in that situation too. Now, Mary is far more aware, I think, of what's going on than we often give her credit. The angel Gabriel, I love it in Zechariah's story, "I stand in the presence of God," says Gabriel, so, you know, I know what's going on. But the angel made things abundantly clear to Mary. "You will name him Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High." Again, some very specific statements by Gabriel here. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever." Oh boy, this goes on. This really is messianic. Clearly to Mary, she's got it. She knows it. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob and of his kingdom. There will be no end." The Psalms speak of that reign without end. Mary has some facts that would be new to her, namely that she's got to call her baby son, and this is before the days of scans, it's going to be a son, not a daughter. And she has to call him Yeshua, God saves. He's also the Son of the Most High. He's not just the son of Mary. He's a firstborn child, which is another significant point, but that's another sermon in itself. But is Gabriel asking something new? That's a question I want to ask. And I want to suggest that no, he's not saying something new. Mary and Joseph and devout Jews will have known very well the chapter, Daniel's chapter 7, just as one example amongst many in the Old Testament. Daniel 7, "I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that will never be destroyed." Take confidence. Let's take confidence in these words. Gabriel knows what he's got to say, and Mary is saying, "I know these themes are here in the Old Testament." We could take Isaiah chapter 9, "Unto us a son is born, a son is given, and all authority, he'll be the everlasting father and the prince of peace." So Gabriel is only opening up the word of God already foretold. So it's not surprising, is it? Therefore, that the baby Jesus once he'd grown up, should declare that his father is the Ancient of Days, Yahweh. It's not surprising that when the baby Jesus grows up and he's 12, he says, "I had to be about my father's business," even though he disappeared for 3 days, as far as his parents were concerned. It's not surprising, therefore, that when Jesus starts his ministry, he should announce the kingdom of God is at hand. By the way, at hand for a Hebraic theme means here now, not, it's nearly round the corner. No, it means here now. I can touch it. And of course, the word kingdom of God, the phrase kingdom of God, means the reign of God, as Gabriel had said, as Daniel had said, as Isaiah had said, as some of the Psalms have said. It's not surprising when The baby Jesus grows up and is in the synagogue in Nazareth. He should read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to release captives, to give sight to the blind." And I don't think he just means physical sight for those who are physically blind, but an opening of their eyes to, as Paul calls it, this mystery. The word mystery in the New Testament means something that's revealed. You couldn't have known it another way. God had to reveal it. And this wonderful story of the Annunciation unpacks so much of the mystery, the revelation of God to his people. And of course, finally, in that statement from Isaiah, liberty to the oppressed, because ultimately, we're all oppressed by the fact that we tend, without God's help, to do things which destroy our own lives and destroy the lives of others. So what's really new for Mary is the nature of Messiah's coming, and that she has to call him Yeshua, Jesus, that's God saves. Mary's impressive, you know, in those circumstances of probably a fast-beating heart because of slight anxiety. Gosh, who is this character who's just appeared out of nowhere, Gabriel? But she's quick-witted enough to ask the obvious biological question. How can this be since I don't know a man? A nice, delicate way of talking about sex before she's married. She's kept herself, as was the custom and the way it was done, never to have a relationship with her husband until she was married after a year's betrothal. It is a biological question, which we have no answer other than to say, here's something we don't fully understand, except Gabriel makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, will overshadow Mary and bring about this birth of this male child. It's a mystery, and yet actually so simple. John Donne, 17th century sonnet, put it like this, just a few phrases from it. "Whom thou conceivest, conceived. Yea, thou art now thy maker's maker, and thy father's mother. Thou hast light in dark, and shuttest in little room immensity, cloistered in thy dear womb." I think John Donne conveys this extraordinary, simple story that we've got here declared by Gabriel, but the immense mystery of it all too, that the great God whom Paul was praising in those phrases from his letter in Romans, with awesome worship as to how great he is, should reduce himself to the frailty of being in a womb of a human. Scratch under the surface of what is for some folks just a fairy tale, and we find rich truth on which to base our hope and our daily living. You know, if we don't have these themes of scripture clearly in our minds, undergirding our daily faith, we can't face the future. I had the privilege for 1 year of being chaplain to the High Sheriff of Lancashire. During her term of office, she developed lung cancer caused by passive smoking. And she'd been the first woman to reach the senior rank of commander in the UK, commander of police in the UK. And her faith since childhood, she told me, had directed her ethics, her style of management as a servant leader, and throughout her career, her sense of fairness was guided by Jesus' model of living life. And now facing death, I had the privilege of being with her. She prepared what was to be a very public funeral. There were lots of emotional tears and heartache for the heartache for her husband and friends, coupled with her very own down-to-earth practical stuff. And I shared this in her funeral. I decided to look it up because I was thinking of her about this sermon and circumstances where things overwhelm us, But is God ultimately there for us, as he was for Mary and Joseph and others? In her funeral, I had written these notes from my talk. Jesus has always inspired Ruth, and the Bible has provided her with a worldview that shaped her management style, her character, and her sense of fairness. When talking to her about her own grief, as we sat preparing these things, she told me, "Now I have this cancer and I've been told I've a few days, weeks to live. My world has suddenly got smaller, but God's world in scripture and in prayer has got so much larger." She actually wrote a note which I had to pass on to Michelle. Michelle's book, The Heavenly Party, which celebrates the biblical festivals and has the whole theme of celebration, is something God wants us to do, to be living despite all the difficulties in life. And Ruth wrote this little note for me to pass on to her. It has brought into focus this story, The Heavenly Party. It's brought into focus the prospect of my meeting my Savior in celebration and rejoicing in that reunion. And 20 minutes before she died, surrounded by her family and in a very faint voice, she repeated after me these phrases from the Psalms: "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. Keep me as the apple of your eye, and hide me under the shadow of your wings." Mary was told that the shadow, the power of the Most High, would overshadow her. It did for Ruth in her last moments. But are we sufficiently familiar with these themes that Mary knew so well? The big picture in scripture, to have that confidence and say even today, we're not Mary. Her circumstances were quite unique in the history of mankind. But we can say, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Amen.